And before you, and we thank you for this time you've given us to dig into your word and study it. And Father, I just pray for this teaching that you would bless it, that you would speak to us. And Lord, that we understand who we are in you and how much you truly love us and care for us. So Father, bless this time as we lift it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm taking the text out of the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. I titled it, The Gift That Brings Living Water. Isaiah 65:1 says, I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am. To a nation that was not called by my name. I love what Jesus said in John 15:16. He said, you did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Just to think that it was when we were pursuing our own course of sin, the Lord apprehended us. He apprehended us. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. In other words, he laid hold of us, or literally got our attention, illuminating our darkened understanding that we might receive the truth and be saved by it. Here in the study that we're looking at tonight, John chapter 4, Jesus was found by one who really wasn't looking for him. But God has placed within man a moral sense which discerns between what is right and what is wrong. Jesus knew that. He's God. He knew what this woman was all about. I mean, we know we're sinners. God is not telling us anything new. But Jesus receives all who will come to him. Because the fact is, the gospel declares eternal life to whoever believes. Whoever believes. John 6:37, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to in all my counseling, years of counseling, that sat in front of me and said, God would never take me. You don't know what I've been involved in. You don't know what I've had to do. And I said, you know, I would take this scripture right here. I'd find it in the Bible. I would turn my Bible around and say, read this verse. That's you. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. You see, here's the problem. People love darkness rather than light. In fact, so strong is their love for the darkness, and so deep-rooted in their dislike of the light. Jesus says in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. Let's look at these verses. Verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. So the disciples are gone. Jesus is all by himself. Here comes this Samaritan woman. She's coming to draw water in the middle of the day when nobody would be there, because a woman of her character didn't want to be seen or run into anyone. I mean, she didn't know who Jesus was. She wasn't expecting to meet him. She had no idea she'd be saved that day. No doubt it would have been the last thing on her mind. Well, Jesus is at the well. He knew everything about her. He knew her deep need. He was there to minister to her. He was there to overcome her prejudices. He was there to deal with her rebellious will. And he was there to invite himself into her heart. Jesus is speaking to a harlot in broad daylight. He wasn't ashamed. He wasn't worried that someone was going to accuse him falsely. He was trying to reach her heart. First, he shows her herself. Then he reveals himself. This is the way God works for salvation. He takes us aside from the world. He exposes to us our desperate condition. Then he makes known to us his presence as he leads us to ask him about the gift that only he can give. This is exactly what he's doing with this Samaritan adulteress. The first thing he does is to ask her for a drink of cold water. I mean, that's considered the cheapest thing this world has to offer, water. Among the Jews, it was considered degrading to talk with a Samaritan. Samaritans were half Jew and half Gentile. But here we find the Lord asking for a drink of water from someone who's considered to be one of the worst in the city. You see, Jesus had in mind something other than literal water, even though at first his words had reference to literal water. Jesus knew in this woman's natural state, she had nothing spiritually. He knew that. She was poverty-stricken. She was literally what the scripture calls spiritually bankrupt. The Lord was making a demand of her, which at the time, she wasn't able to do. He brought her face to face with her helplessness. I see two reasons why God commands us to do what we have no ability to do. First, to allow us to recognize how helpless we really are. Secondly, that we might look to Him for the grace and the strength we need to do what pleases Him. Scripture shows that the law, the Ten Commandments, was given to reveal man's helplessness. It was so that man would recognize that he was helpless and then turn to God for help. That's what the Ten Commandments were all about. That's what the law and all the statutes were about. In Luke chapter 18, verse 27, Jesus said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." It was the moral impossibility that Christ put before this woman that opened up her curiosity and her entrance. I mean, it wasn't a coincidence. It was by God's providence. It was an ordained appointment, a meeting by God. You know, He does that with us. In things that He allows and happens to where, okay, now I got you by myself. I'm going to talk to you. We need to talk. Out of all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, John presents Christ as God manifest in the flesh, as the eternal Word, as a creator of all things, as a revealer of the Father. And yet, out of all, the Gospels, John is the only one who shows Jesus alone with a sinner, with one sinner. The other three Gospels, you see Jesus in groups of people. That's why John was known as the Apostle of Love, that lived to be 100 years old and write the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Notice Jesus asking this woman for a drink caught her by surprise. She knew the extreme hatred the Jews had towards the Samaritans. They were considered half-breeds. It was literally accounted as a sin to even be a friend with a Samaritan. You know, the scriptures teach man's heart is closed to God. Man's heart is closed to the truth of God's word. And man's heart is closed to the grace that only God can give. It's amazing to me, but then it isn't. We see the blindness of the natural heart as this woman fails to discern who this was she's talking to. Now, Jesus isn't trying to argue with her about what the Samaritans thought. He didn't try to defend the Jews for their treatment of the Samaritans. And he certainly didn't deal harshly with her for ignorance and stupidity. Jesus was seeking her salvation. So with patience, he deals with her slowness of heart to believe. That's how we have to deal with people. It takes patience. Some people grab it right away. Others, it could take a long time. This is where the root of the problem really is. Man neither knows his need nor the one who can minister to it. Like every other sinner in his natural state, this Samaritan thought she was the one who had to do the giving. Isn't that the way it is? I mean, salvation doesn't come to us in return for our giving. God is the giver. All we have to do is receive. He's done all the work for us. All we have to do is receive it. The gift Jesus is talking about, of course, is salvation. It's eternal life. It's a living water that he is speaking about. That's why the sinner has to be brought to a realization of his tragic condition. He needs to understand the danger of being lost as he's traveling that broad road to the lake of fire. Man won't do it on his own. He doesn't have the capacity. He can stretch his mind all he wants to, and he is never going to figure out God, the things of God, or salvation and eternal life. He'll never figure it out. I read it. I know it's God's word. That's it. Done deal. I stand on it. I trust it. I believe it. That's why Jesus made the comment, "No one can come to the Father but by me, and unless the Father draws him." Without the drawing power of God, no one would be saved, because we don't have that capacity. He has to be made to see his desperate need of a Savior. God has to show him the vanity and the worthlessness of everything of this world. Everything we have, everything we own, everything we're trying to do, it's all going to burn up one day. It's all going to be gone. Boy, tell me if that doesn't set the priorities right between God and the world and our life. But before we can ask, God has to deal with our conscience. He has to enlighten our understanding. This is that drawing Jesus is talking about. God has to draw us to him. God has to remove our rebellious will, and he has to open up our heart. Well, this is what Jesus had to do with this woman at the well. I thought of a scripture that the Apostle Paul had said in Philippians 3, verses 8 to 10. He said, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish." That word rubbish in the Old King James, the original translation, is talking about dung. You know what dung is? He said that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You know, there is nothing we could ever do or present to God that could allow us into the kingdom of God. It's totally of grace from start to finish. That's why Jesus said in John 3, verse 14 and 15, he said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, in the wilderness, the people started complaining against Moses and Aaron and God. And so God sent judgment. He sent these fiery serpents. And what was happening is the serpents would bite the people and the people were dying. And Moses interceded on behalf of the people and God said, "Make a pole and put a serpent on it and hold it high in the air. And whoever will look at that pole with the serpent on it will live." You know that many were so hard-hearted they wouldn't even look at that pole and they died? That's man's human heart. Well, here Jesus is using that of him being lifted up on the cross. That brazen serpent was intended for everyone that was bitten. It meant they had to look at that serpent. And if they looked, they lived. Well, think about it. It was true for Nicodemus and true for the woman of Sychar. It's true for everyone that has sin bitten. There's no limit. There's no restriction. Christ has been lifted up, that whosoever looks to him in simple faith, not, man, I gotta figure this out first. Forget that. That's nonsense. Forget that. Who look to him in simple faith might have what Adam in his innocence never possessed, and what the law of Moses could never give: everlasting life. What I love about the gospel is it meets mankind on common ground. Let's consider this. Nicodemus had moral character, social standing, and a religious reputation. The woman at the well had nothing. Nicodemus was at the top of the social ladder. This woman was at the bottom. I mean, you couldn't get any higher than a master of Israel. And you couldn't get any lower than a Samaritan adulteress. And yet, as far as standing before God, are you ready for this? They were both on one common ground. There was no difference between this educated and religious leader and this wretched woman of Sychar. To Nicodemus, Christ said, "You have to be born again." It's a statement that completely blew him out of the water. I mean, it just blew him out. It shook the very foundation he was standing on, because he thought he was right with God. How many people do we know today that think they're right with God, and yet we know what the Bible teaches, and they're way off course? Nothing less than a new nature was required from him, and nothing more was needed for this woman. Uncleanness will never enter heaven. And you know what? Neither can being religious. Both of them had to be born again. This living water Jesus is speaking about has reference to salvation. At least seven things appear to be suggested by water. Living water, as a figure of the salvation Christ gives. I'm just going to hit on them real quickly. The first one, water is a gift from God. It's something man is unable to create. It's something we're totally dependent on from God. But so it is with salvation. Secondly, water is something which is indispensable to man. It's not a luxury. It's a necessity. Without it, we can't live. So it is with God's salvation. Apart from it, we are eternally lost. Third, water meets a universal need. Everyone needs water. So it is with God's word. You guys getting a picture here? Fourth, water is that which first comes from the heavens. It's not a product of the earth. It comes down from above. So it is with salvation. It's of the Lord. Fifth, water cools. It takes away thirst. It refreshes and satisfies. So it is with salvation, which is found in Christ. Sixth, water is something we never get tired of. Never get tired of it. The same is true of God's salvation to everyone who has truly received it. Seven, water is strangely and unevenly distributed by God. In some places, there's an abundance. In others, very little. In others, none at all. It's the same with God's salvation. Think about it. In some countries, there are many who have experienced salvation. In others, just a few. While still in others, there seems to be none at all. So what does all this prove? It shows the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. That's why you can't try to figure this out. Don't do it. Your mind can't do it. Let the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you. Read God's word, receive God's word, and stand on that word, period. It demonstrates how incompetent we are for drawing our own conclusions or our own reasoning about spiritual things. God said it long ago through Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 55 verses 8 to 9. You ready for this? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You guys getting this? Oswald Chambers said, in new birth, God does three impossible things. Three impossible things when you became born again. Number one, to make a man's past as though it had never been. I love it. Number two, to make a man all over again. You're made brand new. Third, to make a man as certain of God as God is of himself. I want to close with this scripture. Jesus said in Revelation 22, verses 16 to 17, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Salvation. It's salvation. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that you teach us, Lord. God, we know you are no respecter of persons. Whether a high-standing religious leader or a prostitute, we're all on common ground without you, God. And when we commit our lives to you, we become your sons and daughters. Father, thank you for teaching us through your word. We love you, Father, and Lord, I just pray that this teaching would bless many. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.